Acts chapter 15, you covered a good part of this up to about verse 15. But to understand chapter 15 as a whole, you have to consider earlier parts of the book of Acts. So start, let's go first of all to chapter 11. Now the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, that is, the Jews, contended with him, saying, "You went into men uncircumcised, and did eat with them." Now, Peter has to explain and justify his behavior, and he does. He relates what happened in chapter 10. He, with the household of Cornelius, look at verse 16. The Spirit has been poured out on them. And verse 17, "If then God gave unto them the like gift, as he did also unto us, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Now notice, you would think that the matter has come to an end. Verse 18, "And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then to the Gentiles also has God granted repentance unto life." You would think the matter was settled, but again, look at verse 19. "Those that are scattered abroad about the tribulation that arose about Stephen, they go as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word, the none save only to Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch." Please notice that here are those that come down from Judea, and in this instance, it is one man that comes, and his name is Barnabas. Look at verse 23. This is such a beautiful description. "Who, when he was come, and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." So that was his examination, and that was his exhortation. Now, look at verse 1 in chapter 15. "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, Except ye be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." What this means is that if I were to come to you and tell you how to adjust your life as a Christian, that would be one thing. But these men came down and told those that had already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I read it to you. Notice, "The hand of the Lord was with them. God has opened the door of faith. They're saved. They're exhorted to continue in the faith. But some come down and say, you're not even saved. And unless you're circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now this is a grave issue. "And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and questioning with them, the brethren appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." And they did. Now, look at verse 4. "When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they rehearsed all things that God had done with them." Notice, this isn't for the whole group. Special one. Because, look at verse 12, "And all the multitude kept silent, and they hearkened unto Barnabas and Paul, rehearsing what signs and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles through them. And so it's a special group and then the entire group. But after there has been much questioning, Peter, and how appropriate that one of the circumcision, the apostle to the circumcision, should rise up. And I told you in time past, and so I'll just mention it now, that many dear brethren are trying to make a distinction as to how Jews are saved and as to how Gentiles are saved. But in Peter's discourse, he says, the Gentiles are saved by grace through faith. And he says, we Jews are saved by grace through faith. God makes absolutely no distinction. So I want you to remember that. Because just as in this day, you have men that know God's true way of salvation and what is expected of those that are saved, and you have others that are believers, but they will not accept what God has set forth as true in His Word. There may be some among us. I've seen it between the Calvinists and the Arminians, and I've seen it between the dispensationalists and the non-dispensationalists. You'd think everybody would be settled by now as to how a man is saved and how a man is to live for God. But you'll find that it's not so. If Barnabas goes and looks over the situation, his heart rejoices. If those that came down from Judea in chapter 15 look over the situation, they say concerning those Christians at Antioch, you are not even saved at all. Now that's distressing. If someone comes and sees shortcomings in you and exhorts you as Christians, that's one thing. But if some come down and they have so little perception that they do not even believe that you are saved, then this is a grave error. So what happens is that prominent individuals among the people of God stand up and tell what God has done with them and what message they preach. And so after these things have been spoken, notice at first there was much questioning and discussion, but now it says in verse 12, Peter is finished speaking, and it says this, and all the multitude kept silent. No objections to what he said. And then they hearkened unto Barnabas and Paul. And after they held their peace, James answered them, saying, and so you have three prominent individuals and pairs speaking. You have Peter, you have Barnabas, and Paul, and you have James. And James, after he hears the situation, sums it up this way. Look at verse 14. Brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath rehearsed how God visited the Gentiles first to take out of them a people for his name, and to disagree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord, even all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who maketh these things known from of old. I will explain a little to you, perhaps, how the King James there is from this. Verse 19. Wherefore, my judgment is that we trouble not them that from among the Gentiles turn to God. Now look back at chapter 11, verse 21. 11:21. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. Now what about these that turned unto the Lord? Verse 19. James says, that we trouble not them that from among the Gentiles turn to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from generation of old, hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Now, verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church. Now, look down at verse 48. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden. And then, what has been spoken previously is given again in a little different order. All right, look at verse 30. So they, when they were dismissed, came down to Antioch. And having gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. And when they had read it, they rejoiced for the consolation. Now that's enough to read. Let's speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the things that arise even today, that those things have arisen ever so long ago. The matter has been discussed, and we are so glad that we have the opinion of the apostles and elders and the whole church, but best of all, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. We are thankful that we, the church, can be vessels and mouthpieces of the teachings of the Spirit of God, and we pray that these things, having been made known, that we shall not be disobedient unto them. Let us learn from the portions we've read and the things that we want to consider as well, and bless us and fill us up in our most holy faith. We look to thee for good. Help us, we pray, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Whether you realize it or not, there are some things, even if you are saved, that you have believed and embraced in the past, correctly or incorrectly, that it may take you your whole life long to get rid of. First of all, it took God generation after generation to teach the children of Israel to separate themselves from the Gentiles and to abstain from eating of unclean meats according to the Levitical code. They finally learned it. But then, as early as Mark chapter 7, and then later in 1 Timothy chapter 4, you'll understand that the distinctions between the clean and unclean beasts, those distinctions have been abolished. It says, every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused. And in like manner, in 1 Corinthians 8, many things that are settled in heaven and known among men, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, there is not in all men this knowledge. And today, some people still, if they saw you doing something on the Sabbath day, which name they erroneously give to the Lord's day, they would rebuke you and tell you that you were violating a commandment of God to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Whereas Paul discusses and he says, one man esteems one day above another, another man esteems every day alike, that every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But there are some Christians who will not let you be persuaded in your own mind. They're going to tell you what day is important. And one will say the Lord's day is important. Now, what is so remarkable is that some say, the Lord's day, do you just give one special day to God? Do you not understand that every day is special to God? And then I would say, oh, every day. And they would behave themselves as holily on Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week as many of us would on the Lord's day. But understand that these beliefs are not in all men, and the truth of God, as set forth by the Spirit of God, the disciples have been guided into all truth by the Spirit. Paul has received special revelations, and these things are made known to the church, but they are not readily accepted by the church. And I am not embarrassed, or do I feel inferior, when I try to teach people things and they refuse them, because my Savior from heaven spoke to Peter 3 times and had to do all in his power to make Peter believe without miraculously causing his mind to change. And finally, it slowly dawned upon Peter that I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Isn't that remarkable? The Lord Jesus had told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in like manner, he said in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. But I read to you in chapter 11 that some of the Jews, when they went and preached to anybody except Jews. But thank God, some from distant places and different places preached to the Gentiles, and in obedience to what Christ had told them to do and the program of God, the Gentiles believed. They turned to the Lord. They were saved. And concerning these Gentiles, this body at Jerusalem sent Barnabas to examine this church at Antioch. And Barnabas had no reservations at all. He saw the grace of God. He was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Not be circumcised and become a Christian. You're not saved yet. But continue in the grace of God. I'm so thankful for a man like Barnabas. But then it seems as if God is telling us the shortcomings of men, as well as how obdurate men's hearts are in what they believe, because in a brief period, Paul and Barnabas are going to be at contention with one another, and it seems as if everything is well now, the matter is settled, but you will discover that throughout the life of Paul, these Judaizers follow him around and deny what seemed good to the Holy Spirit, the apostles, the elders, the whole church. They will not accept it, but they go around and they preach their own doctrines. How sad. And so I'm wondering if you have become settled as to how a man is saved. Have you understood that God is no respecter of persons, that there is no distinction now between Jew and Gentile, that he is Lord of all? And if you say yes, then never behave in a hypocritical manner, as Peter and even Barnabas did later on. I told you in chapter 10, Peter had learned the lesson, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But then in Galatians chapter 2, another ambassage from Jerusalem comes down, and when Peter sees these that have these Judaizing tendencies come down, he becomes afraid. And he had been eating with the Gentiles, but then he will not eat with them anymore. And Paul rebuked him to his face. He said, you are a hypocrite. I told you the word dissimulation means you have played the hypocrite. Why? Because Christ from heaven showed him, and with his own lips, Peter confessed that he understood that God was no respecter of persons. Then why were you eating with the Gentiles at one time, but now you separate yourself from them? The snare of man, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And that is what happens. And so in like manner, there are some who, if they come to this assembly, will behave in one way. But if they go to another location where there is a greater strictness in the assembly, they will change. And perhaps if you came, they would hold themselves aloof from you. This might be profitable to tell you that one time I was asked a conservative assembly, and I was just teaching the Word of God, but there were some that had come from a very rigid assembly, and there was a musical instrument in this assembly, and I was saying, why, God tells you that we are to sing songs accompanied by a musical instrument. And afterward, the leading brother came up and he said, why, when these other brethren were here, did you have to mention that truth? I said, I just told them what was in the Word of God. No, you should have kept it quiet. Isn't that a sad thing? You see, when they were gone, uncover the piano and play it. But when these from a more rigid assembly, men of renown come, then you change. And I told them what the Word of God said. And so what you and I have to do is to understand what the Word of God says about clean and unclean animals, about Jew and Gentile, and how a man is saved, and having become grounded in that, you accept it and embrace it forever and never be blown about by every wind of doctrine. You must become grounded in the faith. But having done that, what we have in Acts chapter 15 is Peter and Barnabas and Paul and James saying yes. What you say is true, but you must understand that there are weaker brethren. And these Jews, because the ones that have to have these concessions made to them are not the stronger, holier brethren, but they are the weaker brethren. And if you can, without being proud, say, I am not a weak brother, but I am one who is strong in the faith, and I know that God makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile, and between clean and unclean meat, I know that, but at the same time, there is not in all men that knowledge. And there is a behavior that we show toward them until you can teach them the way of God more perfectly. You're not to wound their conscience. You're not to ridicule them and say, you are a weaker brethren and you lack in understanding the word of God. But you are to do as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The servant of God must not strive, but be gentle, who patiently teach them. If peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge, the truth. And so, the blessing that you have from God is not only that you've been saved, but you've understood God's way of salvation by grace through faith. And I wonder if it's possible today for different groups of Christians with different backgrounds to come together and let men speak the truth, and then they come to a conclusion, and having come to that conclusion, say, this is true. However, there are some that up to this time have weak consciences, and so let us make this concession for them. Let us not eat things, strangled, blood, anything, or offered to an idol, and fornication. Let us abstain from those things, and I believe that Jew and Gentile can get along well together. Is that right? Some. I remember there was one brother here, and there was another who was fanatical on the King James Version. And I said, now this man in whose home we are staying is fanatical that the King James Version is the only Bible. Say nothing about it. And the first thing that this renegade does is going, I hear that you think the King James Bible is the only Bible that's any good. And so I go downstairs and leave them fighting upstairs. But you have to try to learn some things such as courtesy. And perhaps someday I will get it across to people that there are those that you respect, and then you have to show them eventually what is right and what is wrong. Because I've told you that the 1901 version is the only version, you see. And so that's the way it is. But be that as it may, we find those that have to gently and have to compassionately embrace others and make concessions for them, hoping that someday they will understand these things. Now, I will just make a comment on the four restrictions, because only one of them is moral. The other three, eating things sacrificed to idols, things strangled, blood, and so forth, they have to do with meats and drinks and fornication. But I will just tell you this and leave it with you instead of going into details. Whereas fornication can mean many things, it may very well mean that there is such a thing as consanguinity. And in the Pentateuch, you find that there are certain marriage relationships that are not to be tolerated. Father and daughter, grandfather and granddaughter, brother and sister, there are certain degrees of consanguinity that are not to be accepted. And what this is speaking about could be fornication. That's all I'm telling you about that now. However, inasmuch as it puts it this way, notice carefully that it says, it seemed good to us to lay upon them none other than this, to abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication. Now, you will read in 1 Corinthians 10 and in Revelation 2 that fornication is not separate from other things. But you'll find that the way that Balaam was able to not curse the children of Israel, but corrupt the children of Israel, was to ensnare them in the worship of foreign gods, and with that worship of foreign gods was accompanied fornication. And so some could very well say, well, this is not fornication. This is a holy thing because it's associated with the worship of this God. And so I take it that that is what fornication means in this case. If not, then you have three things that, yes, I can understand why I could go along with that. But never do you have to tell anybody to accept fornication and adultery, put up with that, or not to put up with it. That is wrong. But if a man might think that if in worshiping an idol, to commit fornication along with that worship, why, that is a different kind of fornication, and certainly God would not cast that out. You'll find out that God is casting all of things, these things out. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, but this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, unclean things, that each man will have possessed himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And so fornication is never accepted. So take it as consanguinity or something associated with idols, things offered to idols. All right. So here we have this, and I will mention just briefly what James speaks of when he quotes Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And what is so interesting is this, is that if you read Amos 9, 11 and 12, in the Hebrew, in the Masoretic text, it is different from how you will read it in the Septuagint, a translation of that Hebrew text. And then when you come to the New Testament and you read what James says, it was different in your King James from my 1901 version. And so that's how complicated it is. But what you have to do is simply this. If you find a passage like this, think of other places in the Bible, and in short, you'll see that what James is quoting from Amos is not something that is taking place during this age, and then the millennium comes, but this passage in Amos is what is going to take place after the millennium comes. But what he does is to take this passage that concerns things associated with the millennium, and he applies them to what is going on during this period leading up to the millennium. And so you think about that and you say, how are we to accept it? You do it this way. You will find that in Acts chapter 2, Peter does the same thing. He quotes from Joel, and this passage in Joel has nothing to do with Pentecost in this age. Ultimately, it is what is going to happen when the millennium comes. But the Savior settled the matter in this wise. Listen carefully. In Mark chapter 9, the disciples came and said, we thought Elijah was going to come first. The Lord Jesus said, Elijah is going to come first. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they've done to him even as it was written of him. The Savior says that this reference to Isaiah coming ultimately shall be literal. Elijah is going to come back, but he says also in John the Baptist, Elijah has come, and they've done to him what is written of him. Now, in like manner, you will have the immediate and the remote references to these prophetical scriptures, and you'll find it in Joel, you'll find it in Amos, and I will just tell you this. You realize that Isaiah 6 is quoted for those in Isaiah's time. Christ quotes it again in Matthew 13 for those at that time. John quotes it in chapter 12 for those in his time, and then Paul quotes it again in Acts 28 for those at his time. And so do not think that a reference has to be exactly its ultimate fulfillment, but it has other applications as well. And our Lord Jesus verifies that in Mark chapter 9. And you'll see that Paul and Peter and James do the same thing. So just look at this, that it's a reference to the Gentiles, and I could have thought of many other scriptures, such as Paul used in Romans chapter 15. He speaks of Psalm 18, Psalm 117, Deuteronomy 32. He uses all of these scriptures having to do with the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 11, all of those speak of God dealing with the Gentiles and not just with the Jews. But these portions that he uses may not be exactly the ultimate fulfillment of them, but they can be used in a secondary way, as our Savior said they could, and as Peter and James and others use these scriptures as well. So these are a few thoughts on Acts chapter 15, and just rejoice that they had it in black and white, and they delivered these messages to the church, and they rejoice in the consolation of God. That's enough.